time, even in this holiday period, I want to encourage you, please stay away from the materialism that characterizes this age and just get down to celebrating people. Get down to celebrating the gifts that you see sitting next to you and that you have at home, and just trust the Lord for His perspective on the people that's in your life. It's very good to have you here tonight. And like I said this morning, not everybody is as privileged as we are to be spending this time here in Pretoria. Some people are away on holiday at the beach. We're the lucky ones to be here and to have this wonderful experience just in the Lord's presence and just with one another. And it's an awesome privilege to serve this church and to really to get to know you as brothers and sisters in the Lord. And you know, just beyond the blessing of coming into the presence of God, there's a tremendous blessing just in coming into one another's presence and being edified and being stirred and being challenged and being built up in our faith just by seeing Jesus in you, seeing the radiance of Christ in you. So I want to encourage you to keep on shining your light as we're entering this time. I want to read with us this evening a word which the Lord shared with us this morning at the end of the morning service. The listener read from Isaiah 62, and I just felt that God was wanting to say something to us. For Zion's sake I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not be quiet, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a burning torch. Isaiah 62 verse 1. For Zion's sake I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not be quiet, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a burning torch. And that entire chapter is an incredible portion of Scripture. I would encourage you to go and read it, meditate upon it. It is amazing. But the Lord here is saying and speaking about His commitment towards Zion. Not the Zion in, what's the movie's name? The Matrix. Okay, Zion that refers here to just God's elect, God's chosen people, God's special people, the people with whom He is in covenant. In the Old Testament, it was Israel, but God's purpose was never just to have covenant with Israel. He was always supposed to be inclusive. He always wanted to draw other people into that covenant. And when Jesus came, Jesus made it possible for us now to be also in this covenant. We are all sons of Abram, the Bible says, in Christ Jesus. Abram is our father of faith. And so we are heirs of the covenant. And we spoke about that this morning. How we're not only children of God, we're also heirs with Christ. And there are certain things which we don't need to beg God for. They are ours by inheritance. And then there are certain things we need to grow into as we prove ourselves faithful. And here the Lord is speaking and He's saying, for Zion's sake. And you can put your own name in there. For Yochi's sake. For Marissa's sake. For the Kok family, for the Versteeg family, for Dani. For Dani's sake, I will not keep silent, and for his sake, I will not be quiet until his righteousness goes forth as brightness and his salvation as a burning torch. And the scripture talks on two levels. It speaks to the individual, but it also speaks to the corporate body of Christ, to us as a body of believers who are the church. And it's saying that God has made a commitment, and this is an amazing concept, that the God which we see and which we encounter in the Bible isn't the God which the world would want us to believe in, if they do say that He is a God. He isn't somebody who's passive. He isn't this great watchmaker who just designed the earth and the universe, set the clock ticking, and now is sitting back just waiting for the whole thing to come to its fulfillment. God is intimately, actively involved in our lives. And history, in actual fact, as somebody said very poignantly, it's actually just about God's story. It is His story. It's not even our story. We're just a part of God's story, something that He is doing already. And here we see God saying and making a commitment, and He's saying, I will not rest until I have accomplished something. And the whole of the universe and the creation of the earth age has this one purpose in mind, to create something glorious, something beautiful, something that will be a mirror image of God's glory. So when people look at it, when the world looks at it, when the universe looks at it, when nature looks at it, they would see God reflected. And we see that in Genesis 1 when God said, let us make man in our image. And obviously we've fallen from the image of God. We've strayed, we've drifted away. So much so that it's very difficult if we just look at life today and we look at people all around us and we see the stuff that people get up to and the things which they do, we are astounded as to how far we've fallen from the image of God. We can't even sometimes grasp the atrocities we can get up to. And yet God says that in spite of all the chaos and the mess in the hurt, in the heartache, and how far we've drifted from that image, God is still committed to that image. He is still committed to that original design, that original purpose. Sometimes when we get married, we have these wonderful ideals and dreams for our marriage, and then reality sets in, and we start compromising on that ideal, and we start selling ourselves short on those dreams, and later on we just settle for survival instead of the wonderful dreams which we had at the beginning. For our lives as people who are finding ourselves in the job environment, we sometimes start off with a vision to mean something to people around us, not just to get a paycheck, but actually to impact the lives of people. And somewhere along the line, reality sets in. And we settle just for the paycheck, or just for survival. It's been more than 6,000 years, plus minus, and yet reality hasn't settled in with God yet. He still has that dream. He still has that vision. He still has that picture of us as this glorious entity. And He says in His Word that He has committed Himself to seeing to it that we become that. And He says, I will not keep silent. I will not be quiet. God isn't a, and I hope you know this, He isn't a quiet God. He isn't a silent God. He can speak through the silence, yes. He can use the silence, yes. But He isn't a quiet, withdrawn God. And there's one thing that Jesus came to prove once and for all, is that we don't have to doubt whether God wants to speak to us or not. Wherever Jesus went, He went speaking to people, confronting their rebellion, touching on their hurt, healing them, speaking word. Always. And we see that at the beginning of the book of Genesis, God coming and speaking a word and the whole of the universe is created. We see Adam sinning and God comes and He speaks a word and He asks a question. And He says, Adam, where are you? In relation to me. In other words, Adam, I miss you. In other words, Adam, this thing is just not the same without you. Where are you? Can you make your way back to me? And obviously the answer was, no, God, I can't. I don't want to even get back to you because I'm afraid. And we see right throughout the Old Testament that God keeps on speaking. This verse is just a summary of God's commitment towards us. God speaks right throughout the Old Testament. You can look at it, but He speaks to the evening breeze in Genesis. With Adam and Eve. Softly and gently, He speaks to them. He spoke through the flood. We said that He's a righteous God, He's a holy God, and He's still in control. He can still bring judgment upon the earth. He can still bring an end to things. That He cannot let injustice and oppression just continue. And whether it was for the earth back then, or whether it is for individual nations today, God still sometimes has to bring the curtain down on just atrocities. And nations just doing so much evil that God has to intervene and has to say, enough is enough. And so He spoke through the flood. He spoke through the burning bush to Moses. And He spoke through the law and He spoke through the prophets. And He spoke through a donkey. He spoke through the silence, the still small voice at the end of a storm. He spoke through the angels. Wherever you read in the Old Testament about God, we see that God is this communicating God. This verse says, I will not keep silent. God says, I'm always approaching you with what's on my heart. I'm always committed to communication. I'm always committed to making sure there is no misunderstanding. And that's why women are so much more in tune with God very often, because they have the same commitment to see misunderstanding destroyed, cleared up. Whether it's 12 o'clock at night or 2 o'clock in the morning, but there's a misunderstanding and it must be solved now. And whether it's in the middle of the World Cup final, but it must be solved now. A passionate commitment to see misunderstanding cleared out of the way. And we as men experience that as a nuisance sometimes. Obviously there's balance. We need to trust God for the balance. But there's something in the female psyche that we need to see an image of God. That God is committed to having misunderstandings cleared up, misconceptions. That He is the great communicator and He is committed to communicating. And so He spoke in the Old Testament constantly, clearly, saying, I want to bring you back to me. I want to bring you back to me. Constantly. And in most cases, our reply was, God, I don't want to get back to you. Somebody once said that the Old Testament is probably just can be summed up in God's attempts to get us back to Him. And our attempts to stay away from God. And yet God spoke. And Hebrews 1 verse 1 says that with all those various methods and means which God has used long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. And He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. So the writer to the book of Hebrews says that the culmination of God's message and His messenger is found in Jesus. The natural fact, it was Jesus that was communicating in the Old Testament through these different ways. And no, He isn't just one way of communicating with us. He is the way. He is the way that if you ultimately really want to understand God, want to hear God, there is no other way you can do it than through Jesus. That if you want to get a glimpse of who He is, if you want to have your ears unplugged, then you need to spend time with Jesus. Then you need to listen to what Jesus is saying. And so I wonder what Jesus might be saying to us tonight as individuals and as a church. And I wonder what significance that name Jesus carries for us. And one of the traps and the dangers of the season that we're going into is that the world would want us to reduce Jesus to the baby in the manger. And the baby in the manger doesn't really speak to you. Cries a lot. But doesn't really speak to you, to your heart. And if we want to approach Jesus in a way that changes our lives, we need to approach Him as the ultimate revelation of who God is. That every time we are confronted with Him, there is something He wants to deposit in our spirits. That there is a change that needs to take place inside of us. You cannot meet with Jesus and remain unchanged. There is something that is lacking. I've just been thinking about that today. And I've been thinking about how casual I've become with Jesus. How to just enter His presence and leave His presence if nothing has happened. As if I had just a coffee date with some of my natural earthly friends. And how I sometimes listen to them more attentively than I listen to Jesus. And how much more value I attach to a book written by John Bevere or a CD or a DVD or whatever it is than by the words spoken by Jesus. And so tonight is a call back to the basics. What is Jesus saying to us? What is He saying to you? And how are we responding to that? Because the fact of the matter is that you are not an exception. I hate to burst your bubble tonight. But you are not the exception. God hasn't decided He's going to speak to the rest of the world and He's going to ignore you. He hasn't decided that when you were born, you were created with an extra layer of density around your ears so you can't hear what God is saying. You're especially thick. No, you can hear the voice of God. Jesus is speaking to you. The only question is, are we listening to what He's saying? And this, the first part here, verse 3 says, He's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. If you want to know what God is like, you need to look at Jesus. You need to look at His life in the Gospels. You need to spend time with the Gospels. You need to fall in love with the Gospels. You need to read the Gospels over and over again until this imprint of the nature of God gets imprinted on your heart. So when you are confronted with the counterfeit Jesus, you can recognize Him immediately. When the world says that He is small and able to be limited and ineffective and to be relegated to something that happened 2,000 years ago and maybe the best thing we can get from Him is a present or two, then you can recognize the lie. That He isn't somebody that we can control or we can manipulate. That He isn't at our mercy anymore. When He was born as a little baby boy, yes, He was at the mercy of people. But He isn't anymore. He's the risen King. And we are at His mercy. The very breath that we are breathing because He is gracious to us. Because He has decided not to snuff out life here on earth. Because His mercy is still pursuing us. Because He's still hunting us with His love. And then here, verse 3, or the last part of that verse, it says, He upholds the universe by the word of His power. He upholds the universe by the word of His power. And I'm wondering that if we were to look back on this year, what was it that enabled us to
get through this year? What upheld us in this year? If the Word of God's power, of Jesus' power, is upholding the universe, then surely can uphold us. Surely can sustain us. Surely can maintain us. Surely can motivate us. Surely can strengthen us. But I'm just asking myself the question, what other props am I using? Is there something else sustaining me, driving me, that is outside of the Word of His power? Is my own determination, my skills, my talents, my desires, I said this morning, to be recognized and to be seen. It is incredible how many men are shying away from the reality of the fact they have to confront their own hearts once they retire or once they get sidelined at a job or retrenched. That suddenly, and I'm not just talking about people in a secular environment, I'm talking about ministers of the gospel. God says, stop the whole boat. Close the doors of the church. Or leave. Do something else. The challenge they're confronted with, realizing that having to prepare for a sermon was the prop that they needed to spend time with God. Being in the ministry was the prop that they needed to have fellowship and intimacy with God. And now none of those things are there anymore. So suddenly, what's maintaining you? What's upholding you? Is it the Word of God's power? And I think all of us, or most of us, can testify to the fact that sometimes in our lives, in some stages of our lives, we did certain things because there was a word that had some power over us that motivated us to do some stuff, negative or positive. Those words of, you'll never be good enough. Those words of, I knew it, you're exactly like your dad. Whatever they were, we know the power that those words have over us and how those words can stretch across decades and feel just as fresh today as the day when they were spoken to us. If human words can do that, if human words can get us to move into places where we would do everything not to be associated with that word, to try and prove that word wrong and yet at the same time see that word being fulfilled in our lives. If human words can do that, how much more a word spoken by God? How much more can the Word uphold us and move us to a place of strength, not reliant upon other things all around us? I'll never forget, and I told you this story once about how one day I was in high school in Upington, and I was driving with my mum, and there was this one guy who completely lost his cool in the traffic and just in a fit of road rage, just wound down his window and just let rip with a whole bunch of curse words at my mom, and how those words just sunk into my spirit. And how I was for a long time driven by just bitterness and resentment towards that man and Afrikaner people specifically because of a word spoken by one person. A word that defined my life for a number of years as I tried to get away from the curses, the prophecies spoken in that moment. And how I resented my mom even for not standing up. And how that word just caused stuff inside of me until God came and God said, now enough is enough. You need to make a decision. Are you going to allow the word of one person to define your life, or are you going to allow the word that I'm speaking over you to define your life? And I want to say to you that not one word spoken over you in anger and in hatred was spoken over you by coincidence. Do you honestly think that I could be here in Pretoria and do what I do had I allowed that word to take root in my spirit? Had I allowed that word to remain in my spirit? That word wasn't spoken by coincidence. That word was spoken to keep this from happening. To keep me bitter, to keep me angry. And the friends that I grew up with today are still bitter, angry young men. Successful to some extent, but angry. Isolated. Because they have allowed bitterness to be like a poison in their spirits. And it doesn't matter how much you try to motivate yourself into thinking differently. how much you try and just be different and be nice, unless there is a greater power, unless the word of the power that's upholding the universe takes a hold of your spirit, you will always be bound by the word spoken over you. That's why I want to encourage you to please come and do Foundation 3 if you haven't done it yet. Because then we can deal with those things in a very safe and protected environment. Those words spoken over us as youngsters, as teenagers, spoken over us in moments of vulnerability when we trusted people and they let rip at us. And now if we are honest, we can see that our lives are becoming the scripts that other people have written for us. And it's time for us to come back and say, Jesus, you be the screenwriter of my life. You be the screenwriter of this episode of my life, because my life here on earth is only an episode. There are so many more to come. What are you writing? It's a story that you're writing over my life. So the question really is, who's pulling your strings? That is what I found, was I'd allowed those words to manipulate me. And I was like a puppet caught on these various strings. And I wasn't free to pursue what God was having in store for me, because there were other things manipulating me. When there's opportunity, no, I'm going to shy away from the opportunity because I don't want to minister or be ministered to by such and such. When there's a blessing, I'm going to refuse the blessing because I'm not going to receive it from such and such. And I was a puppet on a string. And it took the mercy of God to come and cut me loose. And Paul writes about this in Romans 1. And he says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I love this verse, because it talks here about a process that takes place on the inside. A process that's got nothing to do, or very little to do, with what's going on the outside and what people can see. And when you conform to something, it means that you're doing your utmost, you're doing your best to live up to an image. Whether that is an image that you have created in your own mind because you don't want to be like someone else. Some of us shape an image based on negative images of the past. If only I can be different than my dad. If only I cannot be like so and so. If only I cannot be like this. Not say that, not do that, not have that habit. So we conform to an image. The world comes and says to us, if you drive this car, wear this deodorant, whatever it is, have this kind of girlfriend, read these books, have this cell phone, then you will be successful and then you will ultimately be happy. And the gospel says, no, there's another process from the inside out, where you need to be transformed. The same root word of the Bible uses to speak about the transfiguration of Jesus. Where there's a metamorphosis that takes place, a change that takes place on the inside, a truly born-again experience that takes place. And the reality is, I can listen to all the Christian CDs and DVDs, have Esau on my cell phone, change the cursing of the past to own my hat and own my word, and come to church and change my AC/DC t-shirt to turn or burn. Leave Marilyn Monroe for Rebecca St. James. I can do all of those things. And I can still just be conforming. I can have the Christian knees and I can speak about Foundation 1 and 2 and I'm blessed. And this is up and that is on and all those things. And I'm conforming. If I'm not bringing my mind daily to a process where I'm being transformed on the inside. But I recognize that the process of change that needs to manifest on the outside needs to start on the inside first. But it's easier to do things from the outside in. And my prayer is for us that we will never go the way of the shortcuts. Change the clothes, change the way I speak, conform to the nice images, and yet we left unchanged. And when you really know whether you are being transformed or not, or whether you've been just conforming, is when the strings get cut. The props fall away. My grandmother is one of the greatest inspirations in my life. Because even when her eyesight is beginning to fail and our folks didn't have the money to really put in a very good home, and there were just too many people living in the various houses, and she couldn't live with anyone. It's a very sad scenario. So she had to go and live in an old age home, a very good one at that as well. Live with other people who were just going, losing their minds a little bit and going senile. There are some props being taken away from you in those situations. You don't have the comfort of privacy. Your eyesight is failing, so you can't read the word. You're surrounded by people who are negative all the time, walking up and down the hallways and screaming and cursing as they're losing their minds. I don't know about you, but that's not a comfortable place. And yet every time I walked into a room, I knew that I was walking on holy ground. I knew that I was walking into the presence of someone who was spending time with God. And even when she was beginning to lose her memory, beginning to lose her mind, never once did a negative word come out of her spirit. Not once. And the people who worked with her were always every day greeted with a smile. Always every day thanked. Thank you, my kind. Thank you for washing me. Thank you for bringing me the food. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, oh my word, Father, help me. I'm so ungrateful. Here's this woman living a life of thankfulness. No props. No people around her. It's in those moments that you know whether you've been transformed or whether you've been conforming all your life. And we know of people that when they're out of the limelight, and the business has gone bankrupt, whatever has happened, on a holiday, and there's nobody to pretend to, the stuff on the inside comes out. So I want to appeal to you, and I want to ask you to ask the Holy Spirit to cut the strings of the things that are upholding you that have nothing to do with the Word of God. The power of the Word spoken over your life. It's like the Word says, humble yourself before the hand of God. It's easy to humble yourself and be humble. Rather ask the Holy Spirit to cut the strings now than allow circumstances to come and cut it for us. Because God loves us too much. And He's a jealous God, He says. And He loves us too much to allow us to keep on relying upon other stuff. And He's gracious with us. And He doesn't come and cut everything at once. We'll disintegrate. Our systems can't handle it. But continuously remain at the place. And I really believe that for the few weeks we're going into it, we're going to rest. Hopefully you're going to rest. Make it a priority. Ask the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, what's upholding my life? What's sustaining my life? What's motivating, directing my life? And if it's not the word of your power, if it's falling outside of the transformation of my inner man, then I want nothing to do with it. And I want to hate it, as Paul says. I hate it as dung. I hate it. Everything that would want to keep me connected to the flesh, I hate it, I despise it, he says. So I want my life to disappear in the cross. I want my life to disappear in Jesus. Isaiah 62, verse 6. Verse 1 talks about the fact that God is committed to us. He says, just know this, I won't be passive about your life. That's what God is saying. I won't be passive about your life. I'm not going to remain quiet. I'm not going to be silent. I'm not going to withhold my presence from you. I'm not going to withhold my word from you. I'm committed to being actively involved. And yet at the same time, I'm calling you to a place of vigilance. Isaiah 62 verse 6 says, on your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen, and all the day and all the night they shall never be silent. He who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest, and give Him no rest until He establishes Jerusalem and make it a praise in the earth. I have set watchmen on your walls. It talks here not so much about the not being quiet. It talks here about laying hold of God and saying, God, you have said that you will bless me. But not bless me with stuff. It can be part of it. But you say you're going to bless me with the righteousness that emanates from you. In other words, I'm not going to let go of you until I am transformed. Until I am that image that you have in mind for me. I'm saying, God, use whatever you need to use to get me to be more like Jesus. I'm not going to let go of you, God. This is what this verse is talking about. Give me no rest until I fulfill my main purpose in your life. And my main purpose in your life isn't the stuff that you need, though my heart is to give you that. My main purpose in your life is to see you reflect me. Is to see you be my imprint, be my image. And if you have that passion in your heart, there is no telling what I can do. If our passions line up with the passion that is in the heart of God, my goodness, there is potential there for spontaneous combustion that will rock this world. When I wake up and say, God, show me how to get to the cross today. Show me how to die today. I'm actively going to pursue opportunities to die for myself, to myself. There's something inside of us that has been geared for self-preservation. We spend most of our days running away from death, running away from the cross. And the desire for my own life is just this, to have what Peter had. God took Peter from a guy who ran away from a little slave girl. I don't know this man. I don't know this Jesus you're talking about. Well, easy, I don't know him. My prayer lately has just become it. God, I want to have that heart that Peter had, that at the end of his life when he came to his cross, he ran to his cross and he embraced that splintered piece of wood and he said, how I've longed for you. How I've longed for you. I want every day of my life just to be that, God, I'm longing for my death. Death to my own comfort. Death to my own selfish ambitions. Death to where I want to be served in my home by my wife and by my kids. Death to where I want to be right all the time. Death where I want people to affirm me. Death where I want people to recognize me. Death where I want things my way, when I want it, how I want it. God, I want to hate those things. I want to embrace opportunities to die to those things. Because that death doesn't happen in your mind. There's a physical place you sometimes have to enter into where you have to choose between your way and God's way. How's this for a nice, exciting introduction to the Christmas spirit? Hey? When was the last time you asked God to really kill you off good? Just kill you off good. If you're not asking it, I'm asking it on your behalf. I just want to tell you that I'm praying God will make us a church full of dead people, lost in the cross of Jesus. But it's personal, okay? Habakkuk 2 verse 1 says, there's a call for you to stand on the wall. There's a call for you to ask God. You've said that you're going to make my righteousness shine forth. And the only place, the only way how that can happen is if I'm found in Christ, because Christ has now become my righteousness. And he's speaking this to the church and he's saying, I want to raise up intercessors. I want to raise up people who are going to stand day and night and say, God, we're not going to let go of you until your church becomes the radiant bride that is undeniable. And people can't just continue living as if the church isn't here. They can't just make laws as if the church isn't here. They can't just operate in the workplace and discriminate against people and have affirmative action or just have havoc as if the church isn't there. They can't just continue aborting thousands and millions of babies every year as if the church isn't there. God, we've got to keep hold on you. Say, God, make us the church you want us to be. But then it's also intensely personal. Habakkuk speaks about this and he says, I will stand on my watch. And I want you guys to read this. I will stand on my watch and set myself on the tower and will watch to see what he will say to me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And I found that so often I'm a watchman on somebody else's wall. I'm so concerned with what's going on in their lives and are they the people they're supposed to be? I'm going to speak a word into their lives all the time. God, my primary responsibility is I will stand on my watch. On the tower, on my wall, and that just speaks about the responsibility that God has given you. What are the cities God has entrusted to you? As a husband, as a father, as a friend,
as a son, as a colleague, as a student? What has God entrusted into your hands? And are you watching over that? Are you standing on the wall? And are you giving God no rest until in each one of those situations and in each one of those relationships, you are being transformed into the image of Christ? Or have we gone missing off the wall and are we just in that city to see how much loot and plunder and booty I can get? And the Lord just spoke to me a while ago about this concerning my family. Son, if you're in this thing for what you can get, the affirmation you can get, and if your wife doesn't think the sun shines out of you, then you're in a state because she needs to affirm you all the time. I need you on the wall. So this situation and your kids and your family and everything around you can make you into the image of my son. That's what we're asking God for. Where is this verse finding us tonight? On the wall? Or in the city? Or maybe outside the city even? And then Habakkuk says, I will prepare myself, because I know that once I'm on the wall and once I'm asking God to speak to me, He will speak to me. It's an amazing verse. He says, I will stand. I love the activeness of this verse. The activity found in it. I will stand. I will go. I will climb upon this wall and I will stand. I will set myself. I will position myself. Images from the Twin Towers come to mind. Helms Deep. Setting yourself on the wall. We'll watch to see what He will say to me and what I will answer when I am reproved, when I am corrected, when He speaks to me. Not if, when. And I want to encourage you with this. If you put yourself on the wall, God will speak to you. And God speaks to Habakkuk. And He says, write the vision. Make it plain on the tablets that he reads it may run. For the vision is still for an appointed time, but it speaks to the end. And it does not lie. Though it lingers, wait for it. Because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Beautiful portion of Scripture. And it goes on to speak about the fact that the just shall live by faith. And Habakkuk eventually looks at this situation and says, but there's nothing to get excited about. But I have been on the wall and God has spoken to me. And I'm looking beyond what I see. The fig trees not blossoming. There's something else that God has written on my heart. A vision that's carrying me. And I want to trust the Lord that we will enter this time, this holiday period, where we will go and sit down, get onto the walls of our lives and write the vision again. I'm not talking about New Year resolutions. I'm talking about what God is saying over your life. You can't write that unless you spend time with God. And I know that there have been holidays in my life that have just slipped through my fingers like the classical sands through the hourglass. And they're gone. They were busy. They were busy. But they're gone. I left those holidays without a word. What a tragedy. What a flippant tragedy. Bills, yeah. Pictures, yes. Good, wonderful stuff. But wordless. It's my prayer that we won't come out of this holiday season wordless. That we'll prioritize spending time with God so that we can sit down and write the vision. There's something I want to speak to us about this very quickly and very briefly. There's something beautiful that happens when you write. There's something I want to say miraculous that happens when you write, whether you use your palm top or whatever. There's something that happens when you confront the stuff in your mind and you bring it to paper and it has changed my life. Luke 19 verse 1, before we get there, we see a man who used a tree for his wall. Zacchaeus. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And I love this. Jericho. Jericho was a cursed city. Birthed in the occult and paganism. Jesus goes through Jericho on his way. Just love how no curse can intimidate Jesus. And now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector. Not just a tax collector. We know the tax collectors They were one of the most hated species in Israel at that time. They levied taxes on the people, every little thing you can think of. Supposed to give it to the Roman government, but took a lot of it for themselves. And he was rich. I'll never forget, we did a mission trip in 1994 to Malawi. And they're just driving down the road. There was nothing in sight. And then it was in Zim. Drove past a few houses, dilapidated buildings. And as we were driving, there was this one nice big house over there on the right-hand side with a lawn. And it was like everywhere else, there was just nothing. And we were wondering about this beautiful house. And it's still being well-maintained and everything. And as we were driving up, suddenly a guy jumped from behind the bush with an AK and stopped us. He had a traffic police uniform on. And as we got out of the bus, there was another lady sitting on a chair next to the bush. Nice. You could see that she wasn't going through a famine at all. And then we realized why the house was so well-maintained. They were just waiting for tourists and visitors to come down the road, and then they would slap you with a hefty fine, anything they could think of, and as you would come back, you'd get another fine. None of that money went to the government. It's in a nice little house, well-maintained. I think Zacchaeus was probably in that league. He was rich. But there was something which he had. He sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they, it's always the they, you guys know they. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, "He is gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner." Sometimes getting onto the wall to see Jesus isn't an easy thing. Sometimes there's stuff counting against us. I'm too short, I'm too thin, I'm too fat, I'm too big, I'm too black, I'm too white, I'm too poor, I'm too rich. Too intelligent, not intelligent enough. Too busy, not busy enough. Sometimes there are obstacles on our way getting to the wall. We see here that Zacchaeus, even though he was living in a cursed city, and even though he was making money in a very corrupt way, there was something inside of him that was drawn to Jesus. So he ran ahead. He got into a tree from where he could see Jesus. And I wonder how many other rich people there were that day. How many more poor people there were. How many more needy people were there that day. And yet only one was invited by Jesus to get off the tree. Because he got onto the wall. What's the tree in your city that you need to get onto? To be able to get onto the wall. Maybe you have to sell the television set, throw away the aerial. Maybe you need to get up a little bit earlier. It means you must get to bed a little bit earlier in the evening. Maybe you must get to work a little bit earlier so you can pray. Maybe you must skip a few lunches so you can spend time with God in the loo at work. What's your sycamore tree? Are you willing to get onto that? Are you willing to get out of the crowd? Not even the church crowd. We play the Hillsong DVDs and we sing the songs. Are you willing to get out of the crowd and onto your tree? Because there's something in the heart of Zacchaeus that's so gladdened the heart of Jesus. That Jesus said, "I cannot pass this man by. There's no way I can look at him and just go on." Zacchaeus, buddy, I want to spend this day with you. And we see that he meets Jesus, a sinner. And Jesus leaves him a transformed man. Jesus just spent time with him. At the end of that visit, he says, "I'm going to sell half my stuff. And whatever I took by corrupt means, I'm going to give it back to people four times as much as I took from them." Just a visit from Jesus. Just a word from Jesus. A transformation that took place on the inside. And I know from time to time in my life, I have to run and I've got to trust God for the sycamore trees. God, just show me where they are so I can get onto them. Listening to the voice of God and hearing to the voice of God will cost you something, beloved. And many of us fall in a rut. We've been saved a long time. We know the voice of God. I want to encourage you, break out of the groove. Get into a different place, a different environment where you can hear the voice of God fresh. Get a different Bible. Stop reading the books for a while and just focus on the Bible. But do something different. Do something fresh. Switch off God channel now and then and just focus on what Jesus is saying to you. Okay, now I must run. Psalm 45. That's where we want to be. Verse 1. To the chief musician, set to the lilies. Wonderful song, I suppose. A contemplation of the sons of Korah, a song of love. My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. I love this. A ready writer. And I believe if we go to sit down, and if we journal, just in a very practical way, as we go into these next few weeks, to listen to the voice of God, that there is something which we indicate from our side. It's a habit which I learned many years ago. When I approach the presence of God with my journal, with my pen, it's my indication, Lord Jesus, that my heart is open for You to speak to me. And I cannot tell you how often it has happened to me that God has spoken to me and I forgot the word because I didn't write it down. And there's a seriousness we need to trust God for when we enter His presence, where we say, Lord, I know that there's one word You can speak to me today that can change my life. And I'm going to write it down. So I just want to hold before you a few, just five benefits of journaling, of clarifying the vision. And Habakkuk speaks about this. If you guys can let it come one by one, just block the last four, please, if you can. One. Okay. Just put it up there. It says the first one is place of preparedness and expectation. Just put it off. Place of preparedness and expectation is the first one. And God speaks, Habakkuk speaks, and he says that when you write the vision, as you write the vision, it becomes plain to you. Some of us have got stuff burning inside of us. Things that God has spoken into our lives, feelings which we have, and when we sit down to write, we come to God, it shows that we are prepared. And it shows there's an expectation. And when I come to God, I actually expect Him to answer me. I actually expect Him to speak to me. And the beauty about being in relationships is that you can approach people and with an expectation, this guy actually wants to say something to me. Wants to speak to me. It's nothing as just responding as spending time with someone. You know this guy's got absolutely nothing to say to you. And the house is filled with silence. God doesn't work that way. And when we come to Him with a journal, say, God, I'm prepared for You to speak to me. I'm not going to miss any one word that You want to say to me. The second one is, second benefit, it brings definition to haziness. It brings definition to haziness. Like I've said, sometimes we've got feelings. You're just feeling omgekrap. Irritable. You don't know why. What I found is that when I sit down to write, and I actually write down how I'm feeling, this, it becomes plain to me what's happening inside of me and why it has happened. And I can actually sit down, and it's if the Holy Spirit comes and He allows me to search my heart. Remember what David said, God, search my heart. And if there's any iniquity inside of me, take it away from me. And when I journal, when I sit down, I literally sit down and say, Holy Spirit, as I'm writing, show me my heart. I'm going to write to You what I think is going on here. You bring the clarification. You get me out of the foggy thinking. You bring me to a place where I can actually name what I'm going through. Is it anger that I'm going through? Is it despair? Is it hopelessness? Is it fear? Anxiety? What is it that I'm going through? You know, the beauty of writing something down is you are forced to define it. And once you have defined it, you have given it a name. And once you have given it a name, that name must come into submission to the name of Jesus. It's very difficult to trust God for something, to stand against something, if you just know, I don't know, man. I'm just, how are you doing? I don't know. I'm just not. Things are not lekker. If you actually sit there and trust the Holy Spirit, show you what isn't lekker. Was it 2 weeks ago? When you wrote that card and the person didn't even say thank you, what is it showing in your heart?
Does his opinion still count too much? What is it? Those things happen when you sit down to write. The third one is, it builds a memorial stone. You guys can put it on now. It builds a memorial stone as a remembrance. I found that I got 7 years worth of just journals. I can go through, and each one is a memorial stone about God's faithfulness. You know, God told the Israelites, save a few pieces of manna. Save it. Put it in the Ark of the Covenant. It will be a sign to you, remembrance to you, of how I've come through for you. Journaling does that. God speaks in a sermon. The preacher goes on and on and on. And suddenly it's one word blows you away. Write that word down. Write it down before you forget it. You've watched a movie and you're thinking about it at night. And the Holy Spirit brings something to your remembrance. It says, that's how I feel about you even more. Write it down. You stood before a faith challenge and God has come through for you. Write it down. Psalm 43 talks about the fact where the children of Israel says that, Lord, we have heard with our ears and our fathers have told us how you brought them out of the land of Egypt and how they've taken possession of the promised land. Journaling enables us to remember the goodness of the Lord. We can't go around building altars everywhere we go. But we can write this stuff down and leave it as a remembrance. I'm going to give my boy, when he's 12 years old, I'm going to give him the first bunch, and when he's 21, the rest. And later on, when he's 15, I'm 100. And the fourth one, it enables us to evaluate. I would like you guys to do this. Write down what has happened this year. Evaluate your year, your day. Set goals. And I do that for all my roles. Just in a very practical bit here now. And I ask the Lord to show me, God, what are the cities you've given me? I'm a father. I'm a husband. I'm a son. I'm a brother. I'm a pastor. I'm a friend. Each one of these are cities. Help me to evaluate them. Where am I? How am I doing in these areas? But more than that, God, what are you saying about my role in each one of them? What is your vision for them? What are you saying about me? What are you prophesying over me? Write it down, make it plain, and when you see it, how are we as a family going to handle conflict? This is our vision. That in our home, sounds of rejoicing will be heard. In our home, repentance will be quickly. In our homes, truth will be spoken. In our homes, we'll be quick to love, quick to forgive, quick to repent. What is the vision you have for your home, for your life, for your future, for your career? Then lastly, Habakkuk says, write the vision down so he that sees it can run with it. It's something that happens that when we sit down and we've put something down on paper, it's like you connect it to this vision that God has birthed in you. And that carries you through times when you're uncertain and when things don't make sense to you. As a church, our vision is to reach nations and generations through discipleship, leadership development, and church planting. And we have to evaluate it all the time. Are we reaching nations? Are we reaching generations? Do we still have a passion for Jesus? Are we still serving people? Do we still have the power of conviction? Are we still pursuing purpose? And it brings momentum along in our lives. So I want to challenge you in this very practical note that if you haven't bought yourself a journal yet, do so. Do it on your computer. Write the vision down. Write it down. Guard it. Watch over it in these holidays. Evaluate. Clarify. Set your faith goals. It's not a diary. A diary is just where you come down, you sit down, you write to your diary what has happened. Your journal is where you fellowship with God. You sit there and say, Holy Spirit, here I am. And I'm trusting you to give me the ear of the learner so I can hear what you're saying. And literally you will find that God comes and He speaks through your hand. I found it often and I sit down to write, God speaks and He prophesies over my life. And He says, I read the prophets before I do that often. Son of man, I'm going to take you through the valley of decision, but that valley of decision will be a precious place to you. And yes, it will be a lonely place, but it will be a precious place because that is a place where you will get to know me intimately. And yes, it won't be a place that's comfortable, and it won't be a place where you will know where to go all the time, but it will be a place where you will know my voice. And you will look back on it and you will know that I've been you. And through the valley of decision, I will take you to the valley of death and you will fear neither. So God spoke to me the other day as I was writing him down on my birthday. I would have forgotten it did I not have my little black book with me. And every time I'm driving somewhere and God is saying something to me, get the black book out and I'm writing it down. I'll be on the wall. Let's stand. I don't know what the state of your vision is like this evening. I don't know whether the vision is still burning in your heart that God has spoken over your life. I don't know when the last time was you put yourself on the wall. I don't know whether you have a desire to be there. I'm making the assumption that you do because that's why you're here tonight. You could have been a few other places. I want to say to you that your desire to be on the wall, to hear what God is saying to you, doesn't even come close to His desire to speak to you. There are some awesome things God wants to share with you, not to get you to do more stuff, but just some. Because He wants to, because He wants you to hear His voice and become familiar with His voice. And I want us just to make a commitment tonight that we will fight against the enemies of our time. That we won't have this holiday slip through our fingers. We haven't been on the wall where we could speak to God and God could speak to us and we could write the vision down. We could make it plain. We could see it and we could run with it. I want to speak prophetically to us. Next year will require us to run at a different pace. Next year will require us to have nimble feet to move quickly with God and the stuff that He's doing. But in spite of that, there's a place where we need to make a quality decision. Say, God, I'm never going to allow the blessings and the visions that You are taking me to remove me from the place where I hear Your voice. And some of us, we're really being challenged. The vision and the stuff that God has birthed in our hearts, nothing around us seems as if they line up with that. I want to pray for you if that's you. The worship team is going to minister to us. And I really believe that there's a time when we, if we sit down and we evaluate our days, our months and our years, where our life song, I'm trusting God for this for us, that as you sit down to write your story, you will hear the song that God has already written over your life. That's why I'm saying it's not a diary. So you say, Holy Spirit, as I'm here before you, make my ears hear what you want me to hear. Bring me to a place of truth. Some of us are so afraid of the truth. We're busy on purpose because we don't want to face ourselves. God has overcome all the darkness in your life on the cross. It's nothing to fear. Embrace Him in your fear. Let's close our eyes and allow the words of the song to minister to us.